We turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 21, which begins with the words, "After these things." And these things were the things of that first Easter day, and the things concerning Thomas in the week before the second Sunday, and it was after these things. Now the Lord Jesus, you remember, the other Gospels tell us, said, "I go before you into Galilee." Jesus was intending, though they came back again to Jerusalem, where he ascended up into heaven from the Mount of Olives, but during that 40 days that he was with them, they returned to Galilee. Bearing in mind that we are mourning the death of a brother beloved, it is good for us to be reminded as we start this chapter that here is the risen Lord Jesus Christ walking with his disciples. He was with them for 40 days. And 40 days is a good, long, cumulative time to be convinced in your mind that it is the Lord Jesus, that it is the Saviour, that it is the very same person who was dead and is now alive. It wasn't going to be long before James would be killed. But there they had a good look at their Saviour, knowing that he had been through death before them. There was going to be no privation, no problem, no difficulty, not even that last enemy, death itself, where he hadn't been before them. He being, of course, without sin. So in all the events that we read about in these verses here, the disciples are in the company of the risen Saviour. Now it is very easy for us in our generation to be complacent about our risen Saviour until we're faced with the reality of death. And that time is not a good time to rehearse in our minds, is it really so that we shall rise again from the dead? Is it really so that the spirit of one who's died is separated from the body, and if it's a believer, gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? We know these things are true. We have the assurance of them in the scripture, and we believe them in our heads, but long before the time comes to die, let us be assured in our hearts that our prayers are to a living Saviour, and that the events we read of in Scripture speak of a Saviour who has risen from the dead, to die no more, and who has promised that all those who love him shall be with him and see his glory forever and forever. Well, this is the Saviour risen again, with whom the disciples are having this familiar fellowship. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now the Sea of Tiberias, we're told in an earlier chapter, is the same as the Sea of Galilee. And in the Gospel according to Luke, it's called the Lake of Gennesaret. But it's all the same place. And I'm going to take you now, if I may, back through Luke chapter 5, that passage that we read. Because you see, there was a method in what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing here. Jesus was going to remind them, not by words, but by actions, of that previous occasion when they had let down their nets for fish. Now you will have spotted, I'm sure, that it's the very same place. And unless Peter had got a new boat, or his father had, it was the very same boat. Ship. And we read in that story, you see, that the Lord Jesus was preaching. And the crowds were pressing down the beach. And it was not very long into the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. So probably it was 3 years before the time we're considering now. Something like that. And the crowds were pushing down. So he asked Peter, who was out of his little boat, it's a little out of his boat, and who was mending the nets, if he would take him out just a few yards offshore, so that he could preach to the crowd from the boat. Well, you remember the scene, don't you? And then you remember when it was all over, the Lord, not being in debt to any man, and to pay Peter back for the use of the boat, no doubt, and for other lessons, says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now Simon says, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. And here we see that one of the things that Jesus is going to teach is that the labour of the natural man does not accomplish spiritual ends. Oh, of course, when we do our work within the church, teach our Sunday school, preach the gospel, do our work as deacons, provide for the church as the providers when we earn our money, of course we do it with our human labour. But that labour is blessed of the Lord, which is first consecrated to him. When we come and we constantly tell you that if we pray after we've decided to do something and ask Jesus to ratify it, well, you as parents wouldn't do that. You wouldn't if a child said to you, well, I've been out and spent my money, but I didn't consult you. But of course, you agree that I've spent my pocket money on this. You rather like it, don't you? We'll say no, won't we? Because you didn't ask us. And so we pray first. And that which the Spirit blesses is that which will prosper the work of the kingdom of Christ. And here in this particular event, the Lord Jesus was pointing out or making something which he could afterwards teach about if he desired, showing that the labour that we do by nature is in the dark, but that on which we wait upon him in the Spirit is full of fruitfulness. Master, we toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I would like to have heard the tone of voice. Was it disbelieving? Well, we've not taken anything. I'm an experienced fisherman. I don't really need to be told what to do. I know very well there's no fish there. I'll do it just to show you. Yeah. Don't think so, probably, but you could look at it that way. Or you could look at it as utter trust. That Peter knows that the Lord is always right. And that the Lord knows what he's doing. And the Lord always directs his work. And if he now says, do it in a particular way and at a particular time, even if it didn't work before, it'll work now. So at thy word, I will let down the net. And of course, when they did it, they enclosed a multitude of fishes. And the net broke. And they called all the others, and they pulled them into land. And Jesus, and Peter, do you remember, grasped the Lord Jesus by his knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, in John 21, in a minute, we're in the middle of approaching the restoration of Peter after his denial of the Lord. That follows what we read in the scriptures later in John 21. But the events that happened at the seaside are the beginning of Peter's renewal. And on this first occasion, when the Lord said, light, let down the net from the fish, and the fish were there, Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What did he mean? Did he really want Jesus to go away? Was he saying, you ought to go away really, for I'm not worthy? Your demands are greater than I could live up to. I want you to go away. I don't think he wanted Jesus to go away. But he was declaring to the Lord Jesus that he felt himself to be utterly unworthy. And if the Lord wanted to walk away from him, he could understand it. But of course the Lord didn't. But I'm sure it was etched in his memory. And we read, not only was he astonished, but John, who wrote the Gospel, is mentioned by Luke, isn't he? He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And then the story moves on. Jesus said, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Lots of men. Men by the netful, thousands of men. You'll be gospel preachers, not fishers of fish anymore, but fishers of men. Just like David learned to be a king and to shepherd his people Israel from being a shepherd, so Peter and the disciples learned to be fishers of men from their expertise with the fishing. But they had to learn to distinguish between what appertained to the natural and what appertains to the spiritual. When they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Right. Now we're back in John 21. It was to this place and to this memory that Jesus now brought his disciples. As the risen Saviour. As the Saviour who after these 40 days was no longer going to be with them. When Peter himself would be the one on whom the church was built. Jesus had had them, if you like, as apprentices, and told them that they would become fishers of men, and they'd left everything. And now Jesus had died and raised again. And they had been told to remain at Jerusalem, except that Jesus had said, we're going to go to Galilee first. I think that's the order of events as you piece the Gospels together. And so they went down to Galilee. But you see, they were at a loose end. There were seven of them there, not all of them. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. Interesting, incidentally, in John 21 and verse 2, there were Simon Peter and Thomas. Thomas, for the only time, appears number two in the list. As if after his time of doubting and after his being reinstated by the Lord Jesus, now he was keen to be everywhere first and second and right there from the beginning. But when Simon Peter said, I go a-fishing, they say, we also go with thee. Now, on the first occasion when Jesus needed to take over their fishing for them, it was because it was necessary to show that the natural way of fishing is not quite parallel with the spiritual way of fishing. But this is rather different. Here, the lesson is that the fruitfulness in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ does not come through self-will, self-determination. Not quite the same issue. Did Peter pray about it? No, he didn't. He just declared, I go fishing. I like fishing. I'm going back to my old way. And so the Lord Jesus has to show that that way brings nothing. No profit to the kingdom of God at all. Our old interests, our old hobbies, the time that we spend doing the things that we like to do because we're at a loose end. Now, Jesus here does not condemn us, nor does he condemn Peter and the disciples. There's never a word of complaint. It's just the contrast here between the thing they just did off their own bat and the work of the Lord. Now, churches make this mistake sometimes. They say, we're going to evangelize this way. We're going to do it at this time. This is what we're going to do. They do not pray about it. They do not seek the Lord's face about it. Or if they do, they do it very cursorily. And here we do not only have to watch against the natural instincts, but the instincts of self-will. We'll be looking at a different aspect of this in the gospel message this afternoon about going back to our old ways and our old haunts. So they went, they entered into a ship, and that night they caught nothing. All the fishermen will tell you night is the best time on the Sea of Galilee and in many other places as well. Jesus, however, who had gone before, they didn't know, appeared on the seashore just as it was becoming dawn. And the disciples didn't realize that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew the answer, of course, called out to them, have you caught anything? The word meat there refers to the fish. And they said, no. And then the Lord Jesus says, cast the net on the right side. That's the right hand side, not right in the sense of correct. Cast the net on the right hand side of the ship, and ye shall find. No argument this time. Peter remembered. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Twice now, by whatever means, whether Jesus brought the fish to that spot by his supernatural means, or whether they were drawn to him like animals might flee a forest fire, only they would be drawn to him. Whether he created the fish there, we have no means of telling. No means of telling at all. But the one thing is certain, that there was a multitude of fishes. Jesus makes no comment. I'm sure you'll see that really none was necessary. He's taken them back to the same place as where they were called to become fishers of men. He's taken them back to the very same boat that they used before. Not quite the same disciples, probably, though some of them were the same. And here, once again, they draw a great multitude of fishes. Peter would remember, John would remember, James would remember that they'd forsaken everything to follow him. That they'd been called by the Lord Jesus to become fishers of men. But the point of doing it again now is the circumstances have changed. Jesus is not going to be on earth walking with them, doing everything and they following. Jesus watched, they baptized. Jesus preached, they baptized. Perhaps instructed some of the others as well. But now they were going to be in the forefront of the work. So Jesus reminds them, this is what I've called you to. This is the work you are to do. And in gospel work, there are many fish to catch. We tend, I suppose, these days to think more of fruitfulness than we do of being fishers of men. We tend not to use that imagery. It was used a lot by an earlier generation, but perhaps we don't use it so much now. But we are all called to be fishers of men. And the whole fishing of men is a different thing. It's not done with a net, but it's done with the preaching of the gospel. It's done with the scriptures. It's done with the reasoning of men, blessed reasoning with souls blessed by the Holy Spirit. The mind is engaged, the heart is engaged, the soul is engaged. But we're fishers of men. When John said to Peter, "It is the Lord," Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Well, the last time he did that, he walked on the water and he was out in the deep. This time he's probably only up to his knees. There's no great problem here. But this great desire of Peter to be the first one into the presence of the Lord. He could be so full of his fishing, but then he could be so full of his desire to see the Lord. Now, Peter, so far as we can tell, from the day he denied his Lord, had had no personal dealings with the Lord. He'd been there when the Lord Jesus had come into the upper room twice and dealt with Thomas. But nothing personal for Peter, differently from all the other disciples. Peter has not yet been restored. There is still a gulf, the gulf of his sin, between him and his Saviour. But for all that, the sight of the Lord Jesus, once he realizes from John that it is so, the sight of the Lord Jesus on the shore stirs up within him all the love, all the affection, all the desire to be submitted to him, to grasp him by the knees again as he'd done on that first occasion. He cast himself into the sea to come to the Lord. Peter wants to be with the Lord Jesus, and I'm sure we feel like that sometimes when we've sinned. And when it seems that there's no great personal encouragement for the Lord, we seem to be cold, we seem to be distant, it seems to be hard, yet we want to be with the Lord. And we know that our sin has separated between us and our God. And the Lord notes these things. The Lord sees the movement of Peter. The Lord sees and does not refuse the movement of Peter. But there's still not a word to him. In fact, the first word that he says to them when they come there is, "Bring them the fish which you've caught." Simon's the first one to go, and he draws the net. As if to say, "I want to be back where I was. I want to be restored. I want to come back. Do those things that you called me to and for which I forsook all and fled." Now it'll be next time when we think about the following part of this chapter and how Peter is restored. But it's beginning, do you see? And sometimes it's not a long path in time, it's a difficult path in our mind to be restored to the Lord when our sins are separated between us and the Lord. Simon, Jesus says, "Bring up the fish which ye have now caught." Now, this is interesting. It may be again that we should see that these fish, which have now been caught, 153 of them, are going to be sold so that their family can be supported while these disciples go off again. There may be something of that in it. Just as our forefathers regarded the gold and frankincense and myrrh, not for their symbolic reasoning, but simply for the money for the journey into Egypt. and to support them there. It's clear that the Lord had brought coals and fish and bread. And so far as you look at the reading, it does not look as if any of the fish that they have brought was used to be eaten. It doesn't look as if any of it was used in that way. It was simply used to show this picture that the Lord of the harvest knows exactly where the net is to be put each time. That he commands the ingathering of souls. And that they are always to pray that labourers will be thrust forth into the harvest. That they are always to pray for his guidance as to where they go. As Paul discovers when he goes into Macedonia. And so he brings of the fish, which he's caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes. It doesn't appear that there was a solemn act of dedication. Nothing appears, except that they were counted. 153. And no commentator whatever that I have discovered is able to explain any symbolic meaning in 153, except that there were 153 of them. Very often when these things happen, there is an actual meaning in the number. But however you divide 153 and however much you read the commentaries, nobody has come up with a solution that it has any more significance than it's 153. And that it was lots. That it was so many that Peter counted them. Perhaps therefore the conclusion is this. When large numbers of people are being saved, they are to be recognised individually. We do not think of one another en masse. We think of one another as individuals, as precious, as saved by the blood of the Lamb, as precious to the Saviour, as called precisely in his time. And that each one has a separate relationship to the Saviour and a specific work to do for him. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now this is what struck John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But do you remember what the Luke story was? The net break. And it strikes John, and clearly the Spirit inspires him to put it in, as having significance. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. If you do things the gospel way, it will not fail of its end. You have an appeal system. Do you encourage people to be saved using their natural faculties, and no doubt they'll come. But the gospel means of planting the seed of the word of God in the heart and of it moving the soul to think about the things of God and to turn to him, and the great work of salvation, of renewal, of redemption, of new birth in the heart. These are things that never fail. The gospel preached, and the preaching of the gospel concerning the blood of the Lamb, concerning the truth of the Scripture, concerning it in all its gospel parts, never breaks. It always works for those for whom it is intended. Yet for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. The gospel net never fails to catch those to whom the Lord Jesus directs it. Now this is symbolic, and a lot of people were saved at once. But do you remember with Cornelius? Do you remember how far Peter was sent in order to preach the gospel to Cornelius and to all those that were with him? There was a lot of miles. This doesn't preclude that people might travel a long way and go a long way for one person, as Philip did for the Ethiopian eunuch. It just sums up the whole gospel outreach approach. That there will be many. That down the years the gospel, preaching of the gospel will not fail to draw in all those for whom it is intended. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And so they came, and so they lingered in that place. John recalls that none of them durst ask him, who art thou? Sort of knowing that it was the Lord, but full of awe. One can't imagine, though it is not recorded, that there was no conversation if they came and dined. But there was no need of conversation, for at least we don't need it. We're not told. But it is very powerful to go back to the place where they first followed Jesus. To have a reminder that the Lord knows exactly where the fish are. That he's mighty in natural fishing, but mighty when it comes to fishing for souls. And now in that changed situation, nothing has changed. They're still to do the work. They're still to be fishers of men. They're still to forsake all and follow him. They're still to go and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will do it in the power of the Spirit. But all that they were first called to on that very first occasion when they followed the Lord Jesus, they are now called back to. Do you consider it is now a changed situation from when you were first called into the gospel? Have you begun well and not gone on so well? Is the Lord calling you back now to the purpose for which you were first called by him? That you might love him, that you might worship him, that you might serve him, that he might be your all in all, that you might join with others in the cause of the gospel? Have any of these things gone by the board as you got older? Have you got more complacent? Have you got more taken up with the things of the world? The things of your hobby, the things of the way you spend your time? Is it different with you now from when you were first called? And would you say that it was different not because things have improved, but maybe you've declined? These are the things that Jesus is saying to those early disciples. I brought you back. Brought you back to your boats. You came back to the boats. This is where you came. I went before you into Galilee, but I didn't bring you to your boats. You came to your boats. But I've come to get you out of your boats again. And he reminds them of all the things that were precious. How they were called. How they said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And we particularly will focus on Peter next time, but you can see it, can't you? He's denied his Lord. He said he was better than his Lord. The Lord has not said anything specifically to Simon since his resurrection, though he's been with the crowd and not been refused. He's going to be restored in the next few verses when we do it next week. But there's Peter. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And yet Jesus had not required that. Jesus had not removed himself from him. Jesus had loved him. Other things had happened. He'd seen his transfiguration. He'd walked on the water. And then he observed the events leading up to the crucifixion and was ashamed. And here was Peter doubtless reflecting. More than any of the others. Although John clearly was deeply moved. And Jesus take his bread and the fish, and they enjoy this fellowship, this meal, and as a group together belong together. And it's the third time. The first Sunday, the next Sunday, and now here in Galilee. And in a moment or two, when they die, Jesus is going to call Peter and restore him and have this personal conversation with him. And as we shall see when we get to it, it's very intricate, very full of all the nuances of emotions that Peter would have been through. Will you reconsecrate yourself to the Lord this day? Will you recall the time when you were first saved, when you were baptized, when you were brought into membership of a church, the early days of your service? Will you allow the Lord to bring you back in memory to what you were and what you are now, in order that you might serve him better than ever in the days to come? Peter was only 3 years older, you might be 30 years older. But nevertheless, the Lord is glad to have fellowship with us in our hearts, to restore us, and to make us fit for that work which is ahead of us. One of the last things that John Sampson said to me was, we are all immortal until our work is finished. We're immortal anyway, but we all know what the saying means. We were talking about these things. And though we may be significantly older than we were, it's not impossible that there's much work in the Master's service still to be done. There's still a generation to be won. There is still the generation who might respond to us if we're older. Everybody knows how grandchildren love grandparents. I notice in dealing with teenagers that we're ones old enough, you see, not to be the immediate power threat. Maybe there's something for an older generation of Christians still to do in these desperate times. But may the Lord speak to our hearts, as undoubtedly he spoke through the scene that happened there. Amen.